So we're going to continue our walk through the books of Acts this morning and looking for life in the Spirit. So today's January 12th of 2020. Had somebody mention something interesting to me this week. I was giving them a check, and I just put 1-5-20 on it. And they said, oh, you shouldn't do that. I said, really? Yeah, anybody could happen to get this check could put 2019 or 2018 on it. Never thought of that. Anyway, Saul proclaims Jesus in the synagogues. We're going to cover Acts 9:19 through 22. So my outline ended up, Saul surrenders to discipleship, and surrender encourages fellowship. So I want you to read with me Acts chapter 9:19 to 22. Ready? After eating some food, Saul got his strength back. Saul spent several days with believers in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues. He taught that Jesus is the Son of God. All who heard him were amazed. They asked, isn't this the man who caused great trouble in Jerusalem for those who worship Jesus? Hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? But Saul grew more and more powerful. The Jews living in Damascus couldn't believe what was happening. Saul proved to them that Jesus is the Christ, the end. And you could say the beginning of Saul's amazing work. So, first of all, Saul surrenders to discipleship. Saul had invested his whole life in being the best disciple of the law, the best Pharisee that there ever was. Now, he starts investing his whole life in being the best disciple of the Lord, his life. So he goes from the law to the resurrection life of Christ. Last week, things got too big, so I didn't do anything. Excuse me, with this passage of Scripture. Read with me Acts 9:15. The Lord said to Ananias, go. I have chosen this man to work for me. He will carry my name to those who aren't Jews and to their kings. He will bring my name to the people of Israel. The end. That seemed too good to not do anything with. So, A, Jesus chooses people who work with him. Jesus chooses people to work with him. The Bible is pretty clear that God picks people. In the world I live in, there's a major controversy when people get together and talk about doctrine of how this all works. But it seems really clear that God picked Noah because he was a righteous man. God picked Abraham out of everybody else. It's obvious that God picked Jonah. Even when he tried to run away, God still was after him. David, the famous story, all his brothers traipsed before the prophet, and the guy said, nope, isn't there anybody else? Well, there's one little ruddy guy that's out with the sheep. We didn't even think he was worthy to bring in. Better go get him. We're not going to eat till he shows up. When he gets there, he anoints David, and everybody's amazed that God picked David. John the Baptist, he was picked before he was even born, before he's even conceived. Who else can you think of? There's a lot of illustrations in the Bible. If you're sitting here on this winter day, there's a good chance he picked you too. So, we've seen Saul was gloriously saved. And what did he do next? What's the next thing he did? He went and told people about Jesus. It's been my experience watching people that come to the Lord. For a period of time, they just talk to everybody about Jesus. You ever notice that too? That's what Saul did. And actually, Saul never stopped. He got better at it the longer he did it. At once, Saul began to preach in the synagogues. He taught that Jesus is the Son of God. The Jews had long been waiting for their promised Messiah. Saul's preaching was designed to prove that Jesus was the Messiah, was the Son of God. Note, the word Christ is the same word for Messiah. Christ is a Greek word and Messiah is a Hebrew word. But it's the same word, just translated into a different language. I wondered if Saul was used, as he was doing all the Old Testament prophets to prove Jesus was the Christ, if he went back to Stephen's outline. The morning I thought of that, I thought I would. Stephen did an amazing job of covering all the major Old Testament prophets and focusing on Christ in them. So B, Saul surrenders to being a disciple. So he surrendered to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in some of his light writings later, he will say that he is a most unworthy apostle. An apostle is someone that's actually had Jesus appear to him. But he surrenders to become a disciple. Now, it was interesting, the NFL draft will start on Julie's birthday, April 25th. And when one's drafted into the National Football League, they have a choice to sign the contract with that team or no. Just because you're drafted by a team doesn't mean you have to accept their contract. Although most people do, you don't have to. And I believe God works that same way too. That he chooses people like Noah, Abraham, David. He picks them, but they don't have to sign to play on that team. Most do, but you don't have to. I think God won't make you do that. So, I've heard preachers and teachers say that being a Christian and being a disciple is the same thing. When you become born again and you're baptized, well, you're automatically a disciple. And I don't agree with that. I think the two do overlap at times, and one must be a Christian to become a disciple. Not many of us leave everything, including our jobs, to follow Christ. That's what disciples do. And that's different than what most people do. I got saved in the spring of 1981 by God's grace through faith in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Then I started my discipleship process in the summer of 1985, 4 years later. I took my vacation from Northwestern Steel and Wire, and I lived in a pop-up camper on Pine Creek just down the bluff from Ron and Jan's farm, or just downstream from Dan's dad's cabin on Pine Creek. Interestingly enough, one of the Stanley boys that lives just three houses up the road, it was his pop-up camper. I was talking to him one day and told him I was going to go live in a tent up there for several weeks this summer. And he said, well, I got a pop-up camper that's just sitting. You want to use it? I said, yeah, I think Jules will be more happy off the ground. So we spent a number of weeks that summer up there in training every evening, discipleship training. And then a lot of days I would get to sit on the banks of Pine Creek and fish for bullheads with the instructors that were going to teach me at night and get to pick their brains about questions that I had in a very low-keyed atmosphere. Why would I do that? Why would I take my vacation from Northwestern Steel and Wire and live in a pop-up camper on Pine Creek? What was my motivation? It was transformation. I was different inside. What happened when I met Jesus and then in the subsequent several years after was different. I was deeply in love with Jesus. And Jules would challenge me at times now, Bill, you've got to love Jesus more than me. And I said, well, yeah, but he's over there and you're here. And I'm kind of thinking, she said, no, you got to always love him most. And I said, well, I'll work on it. But the big deal was my life was different. And I was in love with Jesus because of what he was doing inside me. So it wasn't until 1988 that I surrendered to become a disciple. I went to a meeting. I had worked 7 to 3 at the steel mill. And they had started at 8 o'clock in the morning. They had gathered this entourage of pastors and leaders and actually famous Bible teachers and authors. And the concept was, Lyle Ritzenthaler didn't want to lead that ministry anymore, but they thought it was too valuable to just quit. So they were looking for somebody to lead it. And there's probably 12 or 14 of these men around this circle, and they had spent all day chatting about what they should do. I got done, got home, told Jules I was going to get cleaned up and go there, and she said, well, Bill, you know, they've been at that since this morning. They're probably done by now. I said, well, if nothing else, it'll be a nice ride on my Harley, and I ride my Harley up there. And you can't ride that Harley of mine in and not make people notice. So I come up the steps, and they were just standing up from the group, and one of them said, well, you're late. And I said, oh, no, I'm not. I'm here at the right time. We're just getting ready to pray. I said, well, that's the most important thing. I really didn't want to hear what people had to say. I wanted to hear what God had to say, and that probably won't happen until we start praying, which seemed like a smart aleck thing to do, but that's the way I lived in those. And we all bowed our head in silent prayer, and as I was praying, I heard the Lord say, we need a man. And I said, well, that's obvious. That's the whole point of this. You need a man to do this. And I heard him say, now who will go for me? And I looked around the room, and I pointed at this guy in my spirit and that guy, and said, hey, they'd be really great for the job. Why don't you ask them? Got all the way around he didn't say anything else. And I said, well, you know, I got nothing to offer, but, you know, I'm in if you'll take me. And at that very instant, there was this rousing amen from everybody that had been in silent prayer. And I said, well, that's really screwy. And so I went out on the deck and I had a chat with God, explaining to him that, you know, I really didn't have the skills or the tools to do what this job needed. And the only way it was going to work is if he asked Jules to do it with me so that I could access her gifts, because she's the one that's gifted to do all of that. And we agreed on that. And then we talked through what it would cost to do that. And I told him, yeah, I'm in for that. I'm in for this and in for that. So it took a year to give away all that we owned or sell it. And in 1989, we left to follow Christ. And interestingly enough, several years later, that pop-up camper wouldn't pop up anymore. The love mechanisms that would raise up a pop-up camper wouldn't work. So I bought it from Mr. Stanley for, I don't think it was even $50, and lifted it up, made wooden posts to hold it up, gutted everything out of it, and we put what little we owned into there and ran off to Arizona on an adventure. So the point I'm trying to make is this. I didn't bargain my way into salvation. God didn't say, Wilmer John, if you'll leave it all, I'll save you. I didn't bargain my way into discipleship. He asked, and when nobody else would take the job, I said I would. But we didn't dicker over the cost of it. Jesus saved me by his miraculous mercy and grace through his love for me and his substitutional death with absolutely no strings attached. You don't have to do anything after he gives you his life. When one confesses their conversion experience and he connects it to a commitment for service, that one's a knucklehead. And he either's lost or he's forgotten where he came from. So the point I'm trying to make is, for several days, Saul was with the believers in Damascus. How many several? They say it's probably 2 or 3 years that he spent there being discipled by Ananias and the folks in Damascus. See on your outline, discipleship takes time. Salvation takes a heartbeat, literally. Salvation is quick. Discipleship takes time. It's a lifelong process. Jesus had 7 principles of discipling, and I've organized these for part of my outline when I go to Honduras later this month. First principle is concentration. That a few workers thoroughly trained are more effective than many superficially trained. And we see that in the world we live in. If you use military for an illustration, SEAL team is like 9 guys. Special Forces, when they drop in, a dozen. Delta Force is never over 20. And they're highly trained individuals, and they get the call to do specific things. When we had all that hubbub over there, I was sitting watching television with a big smile on my face as gentlemen from the 82nd Airborne were walking out the runway with a pack on their back and a gun in their hand. And I said, oh, yeah, been there, done that. Those are the boys I used to play with. But there's a whole bunch of us in the 82nd Airborne. When we jumped in, there was at least 1,000, if not several thousand of us in the air when our parachutes opened. And they showed pictures of that. I said, oh, yeah, I remember when I used to get to do that. But on the same base in North Carolina is where Special Forces is housed and where Delta Force is housed. And they're much smaller groups than that. And Jesus picked the SEAL Team, Special Forces, Delta Force style of building his army. A small group, well-trained. Second principle, character. The essential training for Christian living and leadership is by conversion of personal thoughts, choices, values to those of Jesus. So the heart of discipleship is you stop thinking the way you think and you start thinking the way he thinks. You stop choosing of your own free will and you surrender your will to him, just like we pray in the Lord's Prayer. And what you value is the same as what he values. That's a principle. Third one, principle of contact. The most potent instrument for training is personal association. When someone is being discipled, they have a discipler, someone that is close in contact with them on a regular basis, walking with them, talking with them, working through the process. The fourth principle is reality. Character training is most effective when it's carried out under life conditions. So it's not in a classroom, but it's as God brings events up in your life, that's when you are discipled, as you live life. Fifth one is principle of responsibility. The character developed must be affected by decreasing control from the discipler. And that's an important concept. Most church leaders like to be in control. And they really don't trust handing control off to other people. Most parents like to stay in control of their children as long as they possibly can. And oftentimes don't give them the responsibility. In parenting, Jules and I had the process that when the children got to a certain age that we agreed that they were a young adult, then we had this amazing ceremony for each of them, and we sat down and committed to them, we're going to work with you now as a young adult, not as a child anymore. Give you more responsibility, which will be different. And it was challenging because Jules would get into a conversation with Christopher, and I'd pull her aside and say, hey, would you talk to me that way? Well, no. Well, then don't talk to him that way. He's a young man. Oh, yeah. And it was amazing how much different things worked when you talk to Monica like she was a woman or Christopher like she was a man in working through teenage parental relationships. Now, number six, the principle of reproduction, that what's built in must be committed and communicated by life precept to succeeding spiritual generations. And that's where it generally breaks down, right there. If we look at the children of Israel, they came out. God did amazing things for the generation that led them. They did amazing things. But by the time that next generation started having children, they had fallen away. It wasn't passed down to successive generations. The seventh principle is probably the most important, and that's the principle of life. That all of the above is accomplished through falling in love with, becoming dependent on, and obedient to Jesus. The disciple of Jesus ultimately is conscious that in Christ all things can be done, and apart from Christ, nothing can be done. The discipler leads his disciple to Jesus, not to methods or techniques. And that seems to be the breakdown in the church of 2019 and probably will be 2020, is rather than having an intimate personal relationship with the Holy Spirit and Jesus, we just come up with better methods and techniques. So, the life of Christ is the empowering, sustaining resource to make disciples. So my second point is surrender encourages fellowship. Saul began to preach in the synagogue. So he went out and was a preacher boy. And he started immediately preaching in the synagogue. We need to be in fellowship with fellow believers. We need to be in fellowship with each other. I was saying this morning that our fellowship has become a one-day wonder, that we do everything on Sunday and then don't do anything the rest of the week. What if I go over to the Jewish brothers and sisters this year and try to develop a relationship with them in their synagogue? I thought of all the churches that I know of, developing a relationship with born-again Jews who still practice the Jewish traditions but do it from a spirit-led base, that's the church that I'd really like to be involved in. If we have a board meeting today, I'm going to talk to the board about becoming more integrated and involved with our neighbors next door in other events rather than just Easter. Like maybe we'll do joint services over Christmas time as well. But trying to reach out to other fellowships and develop relationships in this year is going to be a goal that I have. B, Saul began to use spiritual gift. Everybody has a spiritual gift. When you're born again, you get one. And most people don't use it, and a lot of people don't even recognize what theirs is. But Paul did. Paul immediately united with believers. Every believer should take an active part in a local church. Shouldn't just come to Sunday and sit, but you should become active doing something there. So how could we become more active or interactive with each other? Something other than just Sunday morning or our once a month fellowships. What could we do to develop our relationships with each other? And honestly, I'm going to try to ask the Lord and listen to see how he wants us to do that. See, Paul taught that Jesus is the Son of God. So Jesus, Son, God. That's the bottom line. He was saying Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Son of God. Saul proved to them that Jesus is the Christ. The captain obvious in all this in Saul's life, transformation. Saul's a different guy after he met Jesus. Saul's life went from hating Jesus to loving Jesus. That's an amazing transformation. Love. More love. What if we chose to love more? Love is really a choice. I did a wedding last night and asked the young people before they got married, are you sure about this choice? Are you sure you want to go through with this? And young lady said, yes. I said, you have any doubts at all? I still had my coat and hat and scarf on. She says, no. And I said, well, I'll tell you, I got $1,200 in my pocket, full tank of gas. I'll take you to the airport, and I'll give you a $1,200 startup. If you're not absolutely sure you want to do this, let's go right now. And she giggled, and she said, really? I said, oh, yeah, really. In 20-plus years of discipling people and trying to help them with messed-up marriages, the one common denominator in every marriage, it seemed, that had a problem is one of the two partners would say, I knew that day that I shouldn't have done this. I said, that's why I did it. So I went to him, made him the same offer, told him the same thing, and he was quicker to say, nope, no doubts, none whatsoever. I said, okay, here's your chance. You can hit the ejection seat. We'll just walk out right now. If I leave, there won't be a marriage. But what if we chose to love more? Those two young people decided, excuse me, they chose to love each other. And they chose to get married. We could choose to love the people we know more. It would be an honest effort, but we could. And we could choose in this year to reach out to God in a more loving way. And I'm thinking That's probably the most important component to start with, is love. D, Saul's preaching perplexed his audience. I was completely amazed that I spelled perplexed correctly. Perplexed his audience. Keep in mind, he's speaking to in a Jewish synagogue, so there's no Gentiles there. It's all just Jews. They were expecting him coming to breathe threats and slaughter against the Lord's disciples. War against Jesus and Christianity. That's what they were anticipating. They had letters, notes that he was coming. They were all excited. This guy's going to come and clean out these contaminated people. But he didn't. He stands before them proclaiming Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is their Messiah. Jesus is their Savior. Jesus is actually God. Oh, they were a little messed up with that. In the days that followed, I think Paul is a little disappointed that the Jews didn't listen to him. I think if you give it your best shot and they don't listen or understand, I think it's easy to get disappointed. He probably felt a lot like his great-great-grandfather Moses. His people didn't understand that he was offering them deliverance through him. They just didn't understand. Neither did the Jews in Damascus when Saul was telling them. So what could we do for a takeaway? What's the takeaway from this? Well, we could decide to continue to develop as a disciple, not just be a Christian, not just be a churchgoer, but actually become a committed disciple. Think about new ways to develop our fellowship. We could do that. That would be something I think would be important. Understand that some people just won't listen. No matter how hard you try, no matter how right your heart is, there are just some people that aren't going to listen. It's no reason to get discouraged and stop, but just understand most of the time it won't work. Each of us could go deeper in our love relationship with Jesus, couldn't we? That'd be a good takeaway. Saul was head over heels. He's like way deep into this. We could get deeper, couldn't we? Try to understand the Holy Spirit. There's a challenge. And develop an interactive relationship with Him. See, I've had experiences over my life. I told you about one of the first five in that meeting where I was sitting there in my spirit talking to the Holy Spirit. I was in an upper room leading a Bible study on love when the Lord asked me the famous two questions to get involved with you. Do you love those people? In my spirit, I said, heck, I don't know. I'm just helping them out filling their pulpit till they find a real guy. You know? But it was a conversation we were having. He said, do you think I could use you? And I said, well, sir, you could use anybody, really, you know. I'm the least likely candidate. But yeah, I think so. When I went home and told Jules that, she said, well, you understand, Bill, if you say yes to those questions the Spirit asks you, you should take the job. I said, oh, yeah, I guess you're right. But we could have a more interactive relationship with the Holy Spirit. It's available. The only thing that restricts us is us. Let's pray. Father, as we pray this morning, we thank you for the wonder and the glory of that beautiful white stuff that you painted all over outside. And when I was playing in the snow this morning, and it was still and quiet, I was reminded that you took all my imperfections, all my sin, and you washed it away and made me whiter than that brand new, fresh fallen snow. That's really love, sir. So, as we wrap up this morning, humbly, we just want to seek you in an honest, real way and develop a better love relationship with you and a more interactive relationship with your Holy Spirit in our prayer times. And somehow, our lives could bring you glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.